We've been working on a few messages on the church covenant. We're going to take time out from that tonight just because we have so many people gone this evening. I'd really like for everybody to be here for those. And so we'll do something else for tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2. If you would please, in verse 1. I love the book of Ecclesiastes, don't you? I like all of God's word. But Ecclesiastes, if we had the time to do so, it just takes so long to get through the book. But you could almost preach Ecclesiastes at the beginning of every year would be worthwhile, because we could probably use it every year because it has so much to say about life. But since it would take me most of the year to get through the book of Ecclesiastes, we'd never get done anything done other than going through the book of Ecclesiastes. But it is certainly a worthwhile read every year. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse, let's just go to verse 12 for the sake of time. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 12. Solomon writing said, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. Why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life. Well, that's a statement, isn't it? Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. If you've been through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've preached through it years and years ago, and then also have done some messages in it since then, but you'll notice the phrase in verse 17, life under the sun, or that which is wrought under the sun. That's one of the pivotal statements in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll be hopeless to understand the book unless you understand that statement. Of course, life under the sun, or wisdom under the sun, or the view of life under the sun, is from man's view. It's the low perspective of life. We are under the sun. Therefore, it's the low view of life, or life from man's perspective without considering God. God would be wisdom above the sun. Now, Ecclesiastes doesn't use that phrase, but if you want to think about it that way, God's wisdom is above the sun. We are below the sun, or under the sun. And so whenever Solomon talks about, I hate life because of those things which are under the sun, he's talking about the view of man apart from God, many times in spite of God. And so therefore, when you think about life without God, we could certainly all probably all say, man, I would hate life if it were not for God, if it were not for the things of God, because we would be left to our own. So you need to understand that phrase. We're going to think about this thought tonight, or attempt to look at this in the passage, the vanity of wisdom, the vanity, the emptiness of wisdom. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek God's blessing on our message this evening. Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. The bulk of the book of Ecclesiastes is about Solomon's search for the real meaning and the real purpose of life. What's important, what's not important. And he spends most of the book in the pursuit of that. He starts right away in chapter 1, and he moves again into it in chapter 2. And we're not going to read all of chapter 2, but if you'll just kind of look as I talk, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Solomon tries or tests employment. He tries to think, to see, in other words, if maybe the purpose of life is career. And he talks about the things that he did and the things that he worked toward. Verse 4, he says, I made great works, and so he tries. I'm sorry, in verses 1 through 3, he tests enjoyment. Let me get it in the right order. Verses 1 through 3, he tests pleasure, enjoyment. He said, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? And he says, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, and acquainted mine heart with wisdom to lay hold of folly. And so he tested partying, enjoyment of life, the kind of free living lifestyle, verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 through about verse 10, he tried employment, career. Verses 4 through 6, he did great works. In verses 7 through 9, he accumulated great wealth, focused on accumulating wealth. In verse 10, he talked about the enjoyment of working and doing. He withheld not these things from him. He pursued work and career. And I think there is certainly a degree, especially with men, that we need some type of employment that we enjoy. That's certainly a part of life under the sun, and he gave himself to that. But in chapter 2, verse 11, when this entire pursuit was over, he said in verse 11 of chapter 2, he said, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on all the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. So he said, when I looked at the party life and when I looked at the career pursuit, he said, when that was the primary purpose of my life, he said it was just vexation and vanity. It was empty. Because we all know that the freewheeling party style of life, that always leads to emptiness. And when you pour your entire life into your career, you have nothing left but vanity and vexation of spirit at the end of the day. And so he concluded all of this on his own. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning verse 12, though, Solomon begins to focus on another area of life. And he focuses on wisdom versus foolishness. And he begins to focus on that. And you'll notice the phrase in verse 12 of chapter 2, and I turned myself. And the phrase simply means that he turned his attention to another area, or he turns from one perspective to another. So now he's going to turn from labor, career, and enjoyment to wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom. And he's going to contrast wisdom and foolishness. And he found no enjoyment, or nothing in enjoyment and employment. So now he's going to turn to another point of view, wisdom versus foolishness. Now there's one other thing that you've got to keep in mind in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that is that Solomon's going to test all of these things to find out if they're important, if they give meaning to life, because that's the ultimate pursuit of the book of Ecclesiastes, understanding the real meaning of life, which is why he concludes the book in chapter 12 when he says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter, serve God, because that's what life is all about. And so he's going to test all of these things. Well, if you're going to test anything, you have to have a criteria against which to test it, because no test is of any value unless you test it against something. And the ultimate test in the book of Ecclesiastes is always the test of death, because that is the ultimate test of everything, the test of death. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 16, Solomon mentions the certainty of death in chapter 2, again, verse 16. He says, and there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. And the point is that death eventually comes for all of us. Whether you're a wise man or a foolish man or a hardworking man or a lazy man, death comes for all of us. And the word death, or the idea of death, is mentioned throughout the book. Many of the chapters make reference to death, because death is the ultimate test of all things. Death is the greatest and scariest fact of life under the sun. If you are a person without God and don't understand the wisdom of God under the sun, then death is the ultimate test and the scariest thing in life, which is why man works so hard to deliver himself from it. But as Ecclesiastes tell us, there's no deliverance in that war. There's no way to escape death. But it is the scariest aspect of life under the sun. Now, if you're saved tonight, and we may not be trying to hurry death, but we certainly don't fear it, because we have a wisdom greater than that which is under the sun. But death, again, is the ultimate test of all things. And the reason why is because it's what makes everything important to a large degree on this earth. Death brings everything into perspective. Where we put our time, where we invested our life, what we spend our time on, all those things are brought into perspective by death. That's the reason why some serious thinking takes place on that deathbed, if we have that experience. And people on their deathbed reflect upon what they spent their life on, what they wasted their life on, what they should have done, what they ought to have done. When people find out that death is coming for them One of the statements or one of the things people most often think of is what I should have done with my life, what I did not get done, what I did not accomplish. We refer to the bucket list. What is a bucket list? It's that which when someone finds out they're dying, it's all the stuff they wish they should have done, could have done, or will try to do before they die. Because death brings everything into perspective. It is the ultimate test. You can claim to believe something, but until you face the test of death, that's the real test of all that we believe. So Solomon is testing all of these things in life, and throughout the book he tests a lot of them. In chapter 2, enjoyment and employment, and he tests it against death, and he says, you know, career sounds like a great thing maybe to pursue in your life, but death brings it into perspective. When you're laying on your deathbed, one of the things you're not going to be thinking of is this: man, I'm glad I had such a great career. That's not going to be our ultimate thought. And when people lay on their deathbed, though, it's amazing how lost man will live for joy, eat and drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But when he lays on his deathbed, he's not thinking to himself, man, I'm glad I had such a great time in my life. That's not what man thinks of. Death brings all of that into perspective. And so Solomon's going to test wisdom now against the criteria of death, or against the test of death. And he's going to do that in verses 12 through 17 in our text. Y'all ready to go with me? All right. First of all, first thing that Solomon turns his attention to in verses 12 through 17 is the vanity or the emptiness of wisdom. It kind of sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? The vanity of wisdom. But that's what Solomon's going to pursue. In verse 2, or chapter 2 and verse 12, Solomon turns his attention to three specific words in verse 12. He says, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. And he introduces these three separate words: wisdom, madness, and folly. And these words are not particularly unique. They're pretty easy to understand. First of all, wisdom, and you should know this tonight, wisdom in the scriptures often is used to refer to the wisdom of God's word. And it's used to refer to to a person who reads God's word, understands it, and applies it to their life. That's wise. That's wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what this book says and applying it to your life. And so wisdom oftentimes appears in the Bible and in the book of Ecclesiastes that way. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to a man liberally. And so wisdom is many times used to refer to the understanding or proper understanding and application of God's word. Now, it should be obvious in the text, though, that that's not the kind of wisdom Solomon's referring to. And we know that because in chapter 2, verse 12, it's connected to madness and folly. God's wisdom never leads to madness and folly. And so we know this is not that kind of wisdom. The wisdom that he's referring to in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 12 is man's wisdom. It's wisdom under the sun. We could refer to it as man's intellect, man's logic, man's thinking, man's view of life. That's the wisdom that he's referring to. In Ecclesiastes, you got to watch the context. Sometimes that's referred to as foolishness. Sometimes it's referred to as wisdom. It's all a matter of perspective. God sees it as foolishness. We as God's people, understanding God's word, should see man's wisdom and intellect and reason as foolishness. But man sees it as wisdom, because he sees all these things under the sun. And so the wisdom that he refers to in verse 12 is man's thinking, man's reasoning, man's view of life, what man thinks important. That's the wisdom he's talking about. Then he introduces a second word, and that is the word madness. And the Hebrew word from which we get the English word madness only appears in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I don't really know why it's that important, but it only appears, I find it fascinating, so it only appears in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's why I threw it in, because I liked it. It means nothing, really, but I like knowing that. And so it appears only in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it refers to what we would think of in the word delusional. And it means to do or to act without thought of outcome or consequence. That's what a person is when they're delusional. They do things and act in a certain way without thought of the consequence or the outcome. And that's what the word madness, or the Hebrew word from which we get the word madness, means. In other words, think about it this way. You might say this: if you think that you can just violate God's word and ignore his warnings about sin and not suffer the consequences, while you are delusional. I mean, if you think you can just disobey God's word and violate God's commandments and nothing's going to happen to you, there's not going to be any consequences, why, you are delusional. And at the same time, it's delusional to behave that way and think that you're not going to suffer some consequences. It would be delusional of me, madness, if you will, for me to go out and just violate God's word and think that everything is going to work out fine. And we would think, well, that's delusional. It's delusional behavior of someone who sins against God's word and then can't figure out what went wrong. Or they can't figure out why they're suffering, or they can't figure out why bad things are happening to me. Have you not ever seen someone who operates in man's wisdom and their response is delusional in that they can't understand what's going on? I don't understand why bad things are happening. I don't understand why my life is the way it is. I just don't understand why things are always going so wrong for me. And you want to say, are you delusional? Do you not understand what's going on? Do you not understand what's wrong? It's because you're violating God's word. And have you ever seen someone who willfully sins and then acts surprised? Or as if they just can't figure out why bad stuff is happening to them? Do you not ever want to say, are you delusional? I mean, you're just mad or what? For example, maybe you see someone commit adultery and then they can't figure out why everyone's responding to them the way they are. They can't understand why their spouse won't forgive them so easily. Or they act as if they don't understand why what they did was so wrong. And you want to say what? Are you delusional? I mean, are you just mad? Are you insane or what that you can't figure this out or understand what's going on? You know, you see the Hebrew word used in Ecclesiastes 2 verse 12 almost every time a church disciplines someone. Because every time a church disciplines someone, they've committed some sin worthy of discipline. They won't quit. They won't repent. They won't get right with God. And once the church operates or exercises discipline upon them, what you always hear is the same thing. I don't understand why the church is doing this to me. I don't understand why they're being so unloving. I don't understand why they hate me. I don't understand why all this stuff's happening to me. And you want to say, are you delusional? Do you not understand that you can't do that and not experience church discipline? And of course, this again is what the word madness means. We should understand these things. And it's delusional to think that we can violate God's word and everything will just be wonderful in my life when I operate in man's wisdom. Then the third word is the word folly. The word folly literally means silly, or to be seen as silly or foolish. It means to be seen as devoid of real wisdom, wisdom above the sun, God's wisdom, and to look silly or foolish. And you might, again, see someone doing something like the examples I've already talked about, and you want to say, just stop. No, you want to say, just stop. No one believes you. No one agrees with you. Just stop. You just look silly. You're just looking foolish in what you're doing. Well, you know, I don't understand why people are treating me this way, and I don't understand why things are happening in my life. You just want to say, just shut up. Do you not understand? I understand what's wrong with you, and nobody agrees with you that everyone's against you. You just look silly. You just look foolish, and the outcome of your behavior is nothing more than folly. And so that's what the three words mean that Solomon introduces them. And Solomon uses them here the way that he does, because one leads to the other two. If you ignore God's wisdom and you live your life based on human wisdom or wisdom from under the sun, then you're going to reap what you've sown. You throw off God's word, live based on man's reason, man's thinking, you are going to reap what you sow. Bad stuff is going to happen and things are going to go wrong in your life because you're violating God's word. And you'll end up acting delusional, and in the end, you only look silly, and you only look foolish. So the one leads to the other two. Does that make sense? Wisdom, man's wisdom, living it, leads to delusional thinking and ends up with you only looking silly and foolish. Now, wisdom, as he talks about in the scriptures, or wisdom as he's using under the sun, isn't obviously simply education. Solomon had plenty of education. Wisdom is departing from the truths of God's word in your life based on man's reason, man's intellect, man's understanding, apart from God, and again, often in spite of God. And when you depart from wisdom, the result is madness and folly. Madness is when you reap what you've sown by refusing to allow to follow God's wisdom, but instead of returning to God's word, which would make sense, instead you make excuses for what went wrong. You feign ignorance of what went wrong. You blame others for what went wrong. You take no responsibility for what went wrong. Folly is when you look like an idiot then because you just keep going in the same wrong direction, thinking that somehow you're going to reap something better at some point. And so that's the connection between the three words that Solomon uses in our text: wisdom, madness, and folly. Now, next in Solomon's text, he examines wisdom a little bit more closely. He focuses in on man's thinking a little bit in the text. Solomon found that from the point of view of man's wisdom, the fool's life is as good as the wise man's life. Or the fool's life in some way is better than the man's life. Now, are you tracking with me? Solomon says we've got these three aspects: wisdom, madness, and folly. So he backs up a little bit and zeroes in then again on wisdom, which in this text means man's thinking, man's wisdom. And what he says is that as I looked at this, from man's perspective, wisdom and folly, wisdom and foolishness, didn't look to me like they made much difference in a person's life. Let me make it a more simple. Solomon backs up and says this: it just seems to me like the worldly person's life, the lost man's life, and the Christian's life just doesn't look to me like they are that much different. That living according to God's word and living according to man's wisdom just doesn't seem to produce that much in the way of difference in a person's life. Now, we know tonight that that's not true.
Right.
Absolutely not true. But from man's perspective, this is the way the world looks at it. The world doesn't think there's any difference between them and us. Let's word it another way. They see no value in living in obedience to God's word because from their perspective, it makes no difference. And since it makes no difference, why bother living according to God's wisdom? Why not live as the fool according to man's wisdom? Does this make sense to us? Now, he arrived at this conclusion for three reasons. Now, again, don't think poorly of Solomon. He's looking at life from man's perspective. And he says, as I look at this, it doesn't seem to be much difference between the Christian's life and the lost man's life, living according to God's word or living according to man's wisdom. And he came upon this conclusion for three reasons. First, the man who lives based on God's wisdom, from man's perspective, is no better than the fool or the man who doesn't because of the chances of life. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. Then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. Why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. And what Solomon is saying is this. He says, when I look at life under the sun from man's perspective, he says, it doesn't seem to me as if living according to God's wisdom is better than man's wisdom because of the same chances of life happen to all of us. Whether you're lost or saved, whether you're living according to God's word or man's wisdom, we all get laid off. We all go through trials. We all suffer sorrow. We all face death. We all get sick. We all go through various problems of life. And so when the lost man looks at this, he says to himself, well, it doesn't look to me like you're any better off than I am because you're going through the same stuff that I go through. And their perspective is this, that if there is a God, and if he does love you as a Christian, and you do claim to be one of his people, then you shouldn't be going through the stuff that I'm going through. Come on, that's the world's perspective, isn't it? How many times have you heard this? Well, if there's a God, why does he let this happen? Or why does he let that happen? And when they look at our life, that's the same way they look at it. Well, you claim to be a Christian. You go to church all the time. I mean, you go Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Every time there's a revival meeting, you're there. I drive by seeing you mow the grass. You're out there shoveling snow. You're teaching a Sunday school class. You don't do this and you don't do that. And you don't drink and you don't party. You don't have any fun in your life, obviously. So you don't do any of those things. But yet you get sick just like I do. And you have death in your family just like I do. And you have struggles at work and get laid off and your hours get cut just like ours do. So what value is there in it? I don't see, from the world's perspective, that it's making any difference whatsoever in your life. Does this make sense to us? As a matter of fact, the events in life in verse 14, the beginning of verse 14, there's an important phrase at the beginning of that verse to understand life and God's wisdom. Oftentimes, it almost seems worse for us than for the world. It almost seems as if these things are harder for us than they are for the world. And the reason why is because our eyes are in our head. I don't know where theirs are, but ours is in our head. The phrase, our eyes are in our head, we don't use it much anymore. But it means that we are people who consider and see and look. We look at what's happening to us. In other words, it's the idea of perception and understanding. So oftentimes when these things happen to us, they almost seem worse because we actually think about what's happening to us. The world doesn't think about what's happening to them. They just blame someone else or go out and have a party or do some other thing. And they act delusional. They don't consider that maybe this is happening to me because of the decisions I make in my life. You just blame someone else or talk about bad luck or it may move on. Whereas with us, we think about these things. Listen, when some serious illness comes into my life, doesn't necessarily mean that I've done anything wrong, but I consider that. I think about that. It means that we think about why. Why is this happening? Why is it taking place? We have to be careful to get hung up on that, but we do think about those things. We consider to ourselves, has some violation of God's word caused this in my life? What's God trying to teach me? What is God trying to lead me somewhere? Is God trying to speak to me in some way? So we think about this stuff. Does that make sense? So sometimes for us, from the world's perspective, it almost seems worse because we at times are troubled more by it. Or we think more about it and concentrate more on it. And so for them, from their perspective, it almost looks worse. And this is why the world in their ignorance laughs at us and rejects God, His word, and our faith. Because they see the same things happening to us that happens to them. And so they claim that if there's a God, this wouldn't be happening. If your faith mattered, obviously this wouldn't happen to you because God wouldn't let it happen to you. But because they're operating only from man's wisdom, all they see is life under the sun. They have no concept of a bigger plan. They have no concept of the providential working of God. They have no concept of the leadership of God. They have no concept of the conviction of sin. They have no concept of the chastisement of sin. They have no concept of an eternal perspective. They have no concept that God's forming me and shaping me into the image of His Son. And sometimes God's got to take me through the troubled areas of life to shape me into the image of His Son. And so they have no concept of any of this. They have no concept that for us, suffering has meaning and trials have meaning because to them it's meaningless. But to us it has meaning and it has purpose, and we think about that. Our eyes are in our head, and so we think to ourselves, what's God trying to do? But to them it just seems as if it's a waste of time. And so they see God's wisdom and the things that we live after as simply vanity, meaning nothing. Follow me so far? God said, Solomon says, when I look at life from man's perspective, I see that to them, living after God's wisdom or living after the foolishness of man makes no difference because of the chances of life. The same things happens to us that happens to them. And oftentimes that's true, isn't it? Now, not everything that happens to them happens to us when we're obedient to God's word. But many of the chances of life, as the world calls them, happens to both of us. And sometimes it seems worse for us because we think about them. We try to understand them. We ponder on them. We pray about it. We tend to be usually a little more compassionate and caring. And so we think about these things. And they bother us. When we see one suffer, we all suffer with them. And the world perceives that as meaning that what they believe and what we believe makes no difference in the reality of life. Because the boss is after you sometimes more than they're after them. And sometimes we suffer more than they do. Plus, we have a devil after us. And so sometimes we endure these things that they don't endure. And the world concludes, I'm better off not being a believer. Secondly, the man who lives based on God's word or on God's wisdom is no better off than the fool or the man who doesn't, because both seem to be forgotten after death. Solomon says, as I look at this, I think to myself, as I look at it from man's perspective, man says, well, what good does it do to live after God's word? Because once you die, we're all just forgotten. And it won't matter. Nothing matters after death. Verse 16, it says this. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. How dieth the wise man? As the fool. The world says to us, well, it's not like you're going to be remembered. It's not like people are going to remember you for your godliness. You know, people in this life aren't remembered for godliness or righteousness or holiness or purity, conviction. People aren't remembered for those things. That's not who the world honors. You know, the world often never notices the death of a wise man, especially when it comes to spiritual wisdom or godly wisdom. Everything's backwards. The world honors the death of the foolish man. Oh, come on, doesn't he? Who does the world honor? The world honors the death of the rock star who dies from an overdose. That's who the world glorifies and honors. The world honors the death of the basketball player who dies from AIDS or dies from some other nonsense, or ends up some football player who ends up dead from a gunshot wound because of who he's hanging out with. And then the world memorializes them. You know, the world honors the death of the movie star who's killed in a drunk driving accident, or a sodomite who dies from HIV, or we fly the flags at half mast and honor some politician who spent most of his or her career trying to destroy the morality of our country, who supported abortion. That's who the world or man's wisdom honors and glorifies. The world doesn't glorify the righteous man. When was the last time we buried somebody and said, we're going to fly the flags at half mast because truly a holy man has passed away? We don't see that, and we're not going to see it. We're not going to see the president, especially this one, get up and announce from the podium, we need to remember this man who died because he was truly a godly, God-fearing, holy, righteous man. Matter of fact, the exact opposite almost seems to be true in our nature, in our nation. The more foolish, the more we operate in man's wisdom, the more man honors that person. And unfortunately, we see it in churches, where most people know far more about movie stars and sports figures than they do great men of God. Most of us in this room, unfortunately, could name lists of movie stars and sports figures, but many people couldn't name three missionaries who God has greatly used in our past. And Solomon says, the foolish man or the man who operates in man's wisdom says, see, what good does your serving God do you when you're gone, no one will remember you? The concept seems to be this: if you want to be forgotten, live according to God's word. If you want to be remembered, live according to man's wisdom. Then man will honor you and glorify you and remember you. Why bother being wise and living after God's wisdom? Because if you want to be famous, you need to be a fool. You need to live according to man's wisdom. Amen? He says this is how he saw things. Then thirdly, the man who lives based on God's wisdom is no better off than the fool or the man who doesn't, because we all end up the same. We all leave this life the same way. And it says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 16, he says, how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. He says, thirdly, the world, the man who operates in man's wisdom, looks at us and says, well, your faith doesn't do you any good. Living according to God's wisdom doesn't do you. You're no better off than I am, because you die just like I do. And when you die just like I do, you leave everything behind. I love this passage because it goes on, not only talks about the fact that when you die, you leave everything for the next guy, but it even goes on to a more encouraging thought and says the guy who gets it after you will probably waste it all. And so everything you've worked to accumulate, you'll pass on to someone else and they'll just go out and waste it and blow it. And so Solomon says, from man's perspective, I don't understand why it matters that you serve God, because you're going to die just like I, which puzzles me, why people think that because we're Christians and believe in God, we should never die. You should never get sick. We are in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world. We're all going out of here one of two ways. Either the Lord's coming back or we're dying, one or the other. But because we suffer death and suffer the same things they do, they think, well, what good does it do to serve God? And we all leave life the same way, and we leave everything behind. Whether we're lost or saved, we all leave the same way. So Solomon says, looking at life under the sun, there seems to be no value to me whatsoever to live according to God's word, because the same chances of life happen to all of us. Once you die, if you're one of God's people, you're forgotten, whereas if you live foolishly, you might be memorialized. And then thirdly, The same thing happens to all of us. We all die and we all leave everything behind. And so can you see tonight that if you look at life that way, how the world can conclude, it doesn't matter? This is how applicable this book is. Because have you not ever wanted to go to somebody you work with and go, are you delusional? Are you insane? Can you not understand why your life is the way it is? Can you not understand why these things are happening to you? Can you not understand why your marriage is a wreck or your home is a disaster? Can you not understand why all this is happening? Are you insane or what? But you've got to remember from their perspective, they don't see your life any different than theirs. Because you're having the same trouble they are, sometimes more from their perspective. When you're gone, nobody's going to remember you or care because the world doesn't remember righteous people. Most time when you leave a job, they don't go around going, sure going to miss him. He was the most holy, righteous man I've ever met in my life. Most time they're going to say, boy, are we glad he's gone because he was sure messing up our fun. And so they don't see it from the same way that we do. We look at it and go, these people are crazy. They look at it and say, we see no value in it whatsoever. Now notice this secondly. In verses 13 and 14, Solomon shifts his perspective and he begins to look at the godliness that accompanies wisdom and the importance of godly wisdom. Because it does matter if we live according to God's word, and it does make a difference in life. And so as Solomon examines this, he tilts the focus and begins to focus on wisdom above the sun, if you will. Verse 13, he says, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. How much? As far as light excelleth darkness. As far as light is away from being darkness, so excels wisdom over folly. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in what? Darkness. And I myself perceive also that one of it happeneth to them all. Solomon's examination of life next points out the value of wisdom based on God's wisdom with eternity in view. He's going to test it against death. Solomon concluded that God's wisdom is far superior to the fool's wisdom, and man's wisdom is far superior to man's wisdom for three reasons. He's going to give us three reasons why you're far better off living according to God's word. Now please listen to me. Don't get caught up in life under the sun. Don't get caught up in this nonsense that living according to God's word makes no difference in your life. Don't get caught up in thinking that you're missing out on something. And certainly don't get caught up in this thinking that because I'm suffering the same way they are, come on, have you not ever said to yourself, why does it seem like the wicked always prosper? Why does he have a bass boat? I tithe. How come he can go buy all the guns he wants? If I wasn't giving all this money to missions, amen. We look at it and say, just doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. And the world looks at it this way. Look at all the stuff I've got. You're not driving around a new pickup truck with a matching bass boat behind it. You don't live in the same size house I do. Of course, it might be that you have as much debt as they do either, but you don't have all these things, but yet you go to church all the time and you do all this stuff. What do you mean God's blessing you? They don't see it that way. And so Solomon now is going to turn his attention to the fact that God's wisdom is superior and that it does matter. And he's going to show us three reasons why. First of all, God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom because the way of wisdom is the way of light, whereas the way of man's wisdom is the way of darkness. Isn't that what he says in verse 13? He says, I saw that wisdom excelled folly as far as light excelled darkness, and the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. He says the world, because they live according to man's wisdom, lives in darkness. In other words, a wise man, in verse 14, you see the phrase, a wise man's eyes are in his head. He sees things, he examines things, he looks at things, he understands things, he perceives things spiritually. But the man who lives according to man's wisdom is in darkness. He can't see, he can't perceive, he can't understand, he doesn't get it. And Solomon says that's one of the benefits of living according to God's wisdom is the ability to see what's going on around you and understand it. One of the great things of living according to God's wisdom and being a Christian is understanding why things happen, understanding why consequences take place, Understanding why when I do this, it has this impact on my family. When I live this way, it does this to my kids. When I live this way, it affects my marriage in this way. And when I live godly, it has this effect on my life. And when I do this, it impacts my eternity. It's the ability to see and understand what's going on around you. And we can't see that apart from God's wisdom. It's God's word that helps us understand those things. And when we live according to man's wisdom, we can't see any of that. And it's so frustrating, but that's why the world can't see it, because they're in darkness. They can't see why the things that are happening to them are happening to them. Come on, have you not ever said, what in the world is wrong with this guy? When is he going to get a clue why this stuff's happening to him? It's because he can't see it. But when you live according to God's wisdom, God turns on the light of your understanding, and you're able to see what's happening. You can call it spiritual perception. You can call it whatever you want. But we begin to see everything in life differently from the perspective of God's word. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about how we see things differently from the perspective of God's word. Look in Ecclesiastes 7. One of the most, I don't know if it's the greatest passage, but one of the more interesting passages in the book of Ecclesiastes is Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. I get the first part, although the world doesn't understand that. It's better to have a good name than have wealth. It's better to keep your integrity than to scam a few extra bucks. It's better to be honest and keep your testimony, even if it costs you some money. Amen? We understand it from God's point of view. Man doesn't. But he also talks about the day of death is better than one day of one's birth. He says it's better to die than to be born. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But it's the matter of perception. He says in verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning. It's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Why is that? How can that be? It's all because our eyes are in our head. You don't want to know why a funeral is more valuable than a party? It doesn't mean that we sit around wishing, well, I wish I could go to a good funeral today. Hope somebody dies so I can go to a good funeral. That's not what we're supposed to be thinking, obviously. But it means the value is different. The funeral for the person whose eyes are in their head and who knows the Lord and understands God's wisdom. See, the funeral makes us evaluate our life. Right. Makes us analyze where we are. Makes us understand the importance of witnessing to our lost family before they're all gone. It puts everything in perspective when our eyes are in our head. But when we're living life in man's wisdom, we just go to a funeral and it never dawns on us that one day that'll be me. It never causes them to think, what if my children die without Christ? Never makes them think about how I'm using my life and spending my life, because they're in darkness, they can't see it. But one of the great values of wisdom, living according to God's wisdom, being saved, living according to this book, is it helps turn on the light of our understanding. And we can look around and we perceive things differently, so much so that Solomon said, in that context, it's better to go to a funeral than to a feast. Because it makes us think, makes us evaluate our life, makes us understand where we are, puts back in line what's important, because we tend to get out of line. And so God says, Solomon says, he puts it back. He says, go to house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. He says, the wise man understands, one of these days, unless the Lord comes back, that's going to be me. And he lays it to his heart. And he thinks to himself, what manner of man should I be? Because I only have so much time, and I only have so much life. And so the wise man looks at this way. You with me? He says in verse 3, the same principle, sorrow is better than laughter. Wouldn't you rather go through a good dark valley than be on a mountaintop? Solomon says we don't enjoy the one more than the other. But he says the reality is when your eyes are in your head and you're living life under the sun, he says the dark valleys are good for us. Usually better for us than the mountaintops. We don't enjoy them as much, but they put our eyes back in our head. And it makes us evaluate where we are. And we ask ourselves, why am I in this valley? What's God trying to do? Is God trying to do something in my life? Is God convicting me of something? Is he trying to lead me somewhere? If nothing else, it draws us closer to him. The valleys simply make the world bitter. And they're meaningless. But to us, They put our eyes back in our head sometimes so that we can see. He says in verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. He says the man who doesn't understand life from God's perspective lives his life as his life is a party. But the saved man understands the value of life and the shortness of life and the brevity of life and the importance of life. He understands these things because his eyes are in his head, because he views life from God's perspective. He says, therefore, it has value. Wouldn't it be good if we could get to the point where we don't say, boy, I just enjoy a good funeral, but we can understand the value of these things that God allows to come into our life? Secondly, look over in Ecclesiastes 2. He uses the light of God's wisdom, the wise man does, to have a proper perspective of things. Solomon says, certainly, living life from God's perspective is so much better because it gives us light, allows us to see what's happening to us. And Ecclesiastes 2 verse 4 says, I made me great works and I builded me houses and planted me vineyards and I made great gardens and orchards and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit and I made me pools of water and to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees, and I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold. And he talks about his pursuit of things and of stuff and material items and things. But then look what he says in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, yet I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And when you understand life from God's perspective, from the wisdom of God's word, it puts material things and stuff in perspective. It helps me understand, maybe you don't serve God, and maybe you aren't going to church, and maybe you aren't a believer, and maybe you spend your weekends drinking and partying, and yes, you've got a bigger house than I do, but I understand these things in perspective. That there's a whole lot more to this life than the structure that you're living in. Amen. There's a whole lot more to life than what you're towing behind your truck. There's a whole lot more to life than stuff, because one of these days we're dying, you're leaving all of that behind. All that's going to matter then is what you've done for him. Right. And wisdom and understanding helps us see that. And we need that perspective from time to time. Right. Oh, don't we?
Amen.
We need our perspective realigned every now and then concerning material things, because it can become a weary thing. When we look at how the world seems to prosper, and I don't feel bad about that because it sure plagued David throughout the Psalms. One of the most popular themes of David throughout the Psalms is, why do the wicked prosper? It just doesn't seem right that they do well and we seem to suffer. And I don't know that it is that we suffer more. It's just that our eyes are in our head. The world doesn't think about it, but we do. And Solomon says, the light of living in God's wisdom puts things in perspective. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4, when you understand life from God's perspective, his wisdom, the light of that wisdom, puts the cycles of life in proper order. It says in verse 4, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Man didn't think up the concept of the cycles of life. God had it a long time before man did. The sun also ariseth and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. And the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. And all the rivers run to the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither they shall return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye cannot be satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And the whole point of that statement, without getting too deep into it, is that everything in life just keeps going. One of these days, you and I are going to die. If the Lord doesn't return, we'll be in glory. But everything in this life will just keep going like it's always done. Doesn't matter how famous you think you are, or how big a shot you think you are, or how important you think you are. One of these days they'll stick your body in the ground and the sun will come up the next day just like it always did. Yep. And the wind will blow just like it did the day before, and the rivers will run like they always did. Everything in life's not coming to a grinding stop because you're gone.
Right.
And it puts life in perspective. But this life's not all about me.
Right.
It's not all about stuff. It's not all about this life. Then in the sense of that, I'm insignificant except in the eyes of God. And I'm really not that big a shot. Amen? I'm really not that important except to him. He uses the light God gives him to properly see some things in life that only God can understand. Or that there are some things in life that only God can understand. I love verse 15 of chapter 1. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be what? Numbered. He says there is stuff in life that's just crooked. He said things that are wrong, he says, are beyond number. But I understand from the light of God's perspective, the light of God's wisdom, that there are going to be things in life that are just crooked. Life is not fair. And there are things that happen to us that we'll never understand. But God does. But I see all that because of the light that God gives me. And he uses the light to understand that man can accumulate stuff. Look over in chapter 2. This is absolutely one of the most important verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. From the light of man's perspective, I understand this because of the perspective that God gives me. And this is a perspective man doesn't have, that I can accumulate all the stuff I can get my hands on. I can accumulate all the toys, all the things that I want in my life, everything that this life has to offer. I can accumulate it, but only God gives the ability to enjoy it. There's a difference between having stuff and possessing the ability to enjoy the stuff you have. And in chapter 2, verse 24, Solomon wrote this, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, in other words, that he should enjoy that he has, and he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of who?
God.
Only God gives us the ability to enjoy the stuff that we have.
Right.
How many people in this life have we seen accumulates all this stuff, has all this wealth, has all this influence, the next thing you know they have inoperable cancer, or some other tragedy comes into their life, or they lose a loved one. They've got all the stuff the world can offer, but no ability to enjoy. Hollywood's full of people with more wealth than any one person needs, but no ability to enjoy any of it. And we understand, because of the light that God gives us, that it's not so much how much stuff you have, it's how much ability God gives you to enjoy what you have. Which is why the Bible says, better is a little that a righteous man hath than the many riches of the wicked. Because it's better to have little and the ability to enjoy it than have much with no ability to enjoy that which you have in your hand. So Solomon says, wisdom, God's wisdom, living according to God's word, is far better because it turns on the light of our understanding, helps us have a proper perspective of life. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Helps us to understand these truths. Secondly, almost finished, the other two are short. Secondly, the reason the way of wisdom is better than the way of the fool is because the source of wisdom is from above. The source of man's wisdom is from beneath. He says in chapter 2 and verse 26, for God giveth a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail. In other words, this wisdom that we have isn't based on that which is under the sun. It's based on a higher wisdom, more valuable wisdom. It's based on a wisdom that comes to us from the Lord and from God. When you follow the world's thinking and the world's mindset, the result is the same wisdom that we see in the book of James in chapter 3, where he says this wisdom, which is from below, he says is sensual, full of envy and bitterness and hatred and variance and all the other things they list there. That certainly is. Look at the wisdom in our country right now that is operating and running our country.
Right.
We see division and hatred and anger and lust and sin out of control in our country. Because our nation no longer operates above the sun, it operates under the sun.
Right.
Where man has become God, man's wisdom has become the only wisdom, and we're reaping all of this. But when we live according to God's wisdom, it's a higher wisdom. It's a wisdom that's not, it comes from above. Wisdom from God's always better than wisdom from man. And Solomon says, this is the value of real wisdom, as it comes from God, somebody higher than man. And then the third reason, lastly, that wisdom is superior, God's wisdom is superior to man's intellect, is because the end of God's wisdom is safety and joy. Whereas the ultimate end of the way of man's wisdom is always misery and destruction. And he says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26, God giveth the man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and what? Joy. That's that ability to enjoy what we possess. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. Thus also is vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, give to the sinner travail to gather and to heap up. Listen, the great value of living according to God's wisdom is we escape that which I talk about so much, the chaos and drama and misery of the world. How many times have we talked about the fact that when you live God's, when you live outside God's word, your life is going to be nothing but chaos and drama? That's all it's ever going to be. Because it's to the one who lives according to God's wisdom that God gives joy and peace and the ability to enjoy what he has. But again, since man's wisdom leaves him in darkness, he can't see any of this. He can't see any of the value, which is why it says in verse 15 of chapter 2, "Then said I in my heart, it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart, this also is vanity." When man looks at all of this, he sees that we are no better off than they are, because that's man's perspective. But Solomon says, listen, it's far better to live by God's wisdom than man's wisdom because of the light that it brings. Now, in closing, when Solomon looked at all of this from man's perspective, he ended up in verse 17, where he said, "Therefore, I hated life." Would you agree with me tonight? If you've been out in the world much or worked in the world much, then you may know this, that there are a whole lot more people out in this world than we realize sometimes that hate life.
Right.
They're just miserable and angry. We live in one of the most angry times I remember in my lifetime.
Amen.
You're afraid to look at anybody.
Yeah.
Because they're just angry and bitter. We have suicide at a rate never seen before in our country. Because we're in a generation of people who, though they may not voice it, hate life. And why wouldn't they? It's because they're living it under the sun. Again, you've got to remember that Solomon's looking at life from man's view, and so it's always vain, and it always ends up in death. And Solomon says, when I looked at life this way, I thought to myself, here's what Solomon's saying, I would hate to live that way.
Right.
I'm glad tonight that I'm saved. And I'm glad tonight that somebody turned me on to God's word so that I don't have to live that way.
Amen.
Our life's not always glittering unicorns. Amen. But I don't find myself going, I hate life.
Right.
Sometimes I hate myself. I think, oh, I can't believe I did that again. But I don't hate life. I enjoy my life. I'm going to enjoy my next one even better,
Amen.
Even more. But I enjoy my life. A life without God and eternity, everything else is useless because you just die and leave it all behind. And why wouldn't you hate your life? Brother Hubbard, if all you did was accumulate all this stuff, one of these days, it's going to be somebody else's. And you'll be gone. Solomon wasn't contemplating suicide because... Again, he was looking at life under the sun. Voltaire, I think it was, who said, "I hate life, but I'm afraid to die." And that kind of summarizes the world, isn't it? Doesn't it? They hate their life, but they're more afraid to die. Solomon, from man's perspective, hated life, but it wasn't the child. It's not the child of God's perspective. A child of God, because of the light that God's word gives us, we have the ability to have joy, to enjoy what we have, enjoy our possessions, enjoy our family. Enjoy the life that God's given us. We're to be the ones who put the most into it and get the most out of it because we have God's perspective. We're not required to explain or enjoy every event that comes in our life. It's not my job to explain every crooked thing or to explain those things that are wrong without number. It's not my job to explain those things. It's just my job to live according to the light that God gives me and trust in Him and live His way. We strive for an eternal purpose, not an earthly purpose. We strive for a mark or a goal, to be conformed to the image of His Son, and one of these days get the glory and will be rewarded. And because of that, it matters. Will the world ever notice? No. But how we live matters. See, the light of God's word helps me understand that it doesn't matter whether the world knows me or not. It doesn't matter whether the world ever remembers me or not. It doesn't matter if the people on the job think I'm the greatest thing since crunchy peanut butter. It doesn't matter. Because we're living to serve Him. We have a greater goal and purpose, a greater idea in mind. I was thinking this afternoon, and I'm done. 1967 is when Master Sergeant Krantz Bond, his wife Ann, and their son Ellis moved to the big city of Knobnoster. And there wasn't an independent Baptist church here. And so they started one, even though he wasn't a preacher. And now there is. And 47 years later, we're still here. When you think about the men who have been sent out of this church, the people who have been saved here, the people this church has influenced, we are absolutely a local church with a global vision, and we've had a huge impact. the scriptures that we've sent, the missions money that's been sent out, the people we have sent out of our church, the churches that have been established, we've had a huge impact. All because 47 years ago, a guy by the name of Krantz Bond moved here and said, you know what, we need a church in this city, and started one. I say that to say this. Most of you don't even remember who Krantz Bond is or ever knew who he was. And he's been home with the Lord now for many years. And when he died, there were no presidential proclamations, no flags flew at half-mast, no politician eulogized his passing. The world didn't even notice. But he has had a greater impact on many of our lives than any politician who's ever lived. The world doesn't know who he is, but God does. See, the world looks at that and says, what in the world did he accomplish? But because we have the light of God's word, we understand he accomplished eternal things. They're going to make an eternal difference. And everybody who gets saved today still racks up to Krantz Bond's account. Every church that's established racks up the Krantz Bonds account. And what he did matter. And when you understand life from God's perspective, you understand that even though the world doesn't notice, it matters how we live. And it matters that we live according to God's wisdom. It matters to our children, to our home, to our family, to our eternity. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will.